I was a TV holic growing up. You know what that is? That, you know, that's the, you know, I had older siblings, and their idea of babysitting was to put me in front of the TV. And one of my favorite shows during the 70s, when a lot of the young people I see who are here weren't born, which is troubling. Not that you're here, but that you weren't born. One of my favorite shows was The Jeffersons. Anyone remember The Jeffersons? Good. It's on TV land, and the characters of The Jeffersons is George Jefferson and Wheezy, his wife, and I'm not quite sure how to spell Wheezy, but that's what they call her. And in this show, for those of you who are a little bit more spiritual than us, who do not watch TV, The Jeffersons was a show of about a family, an African-American family, who had grown up in Harlem through hardships, but through hard work, through the, quote, American dream, they built up a business, a dry cleaning business, and through that business, they moved from the east, well, you guys don't know the song. They moved from the east side, yes, and they moved on up. And they moved to the deluxe apartment in the sky, is the song, and I'm going to sing it later. No, I'm not. I'm not going to sing it later. But the context of the story, and I love this show, was that upon financially making it, George and Wheezy had achieved the again the American dream. The idea was that you moved on up, and I loved that when I was a child, and I would sing the song. And so the again, for those who haven't watched the show, it was understood that moving on up in the TV show included upgrading your network of friends, because any of you remember the show, George didn't want his friends from the hood to come to his apartment. He wanted to hang out with those who he had now achieved in the financial market as friends. Moving on up mindset included upgrading where they dined out, and it included getting a maid. It included all these things that they didn't have, they had now achieved. They had what? Moved on. I like participatory things going on here. So, and here's some. I'm not going to sing it. I'm not going to sing it. But the lyrics are too good. You're not going to learn this in seminary, folks. So, the lyrics are too good. It says, "We're moving on up to the east side to a deluxe apartment in the sky. We finally got a piece of the." You got it. We should sing that. Because you guys do the four-part harmony thing. It would sound really, really good. It goes on and says, took a whole lot of trying just to get up that hill. Now we're up in the big leagues, getting our turn at bat. As long as we live, it's you and me, baby. There ain't nothing wrong with that. You can't make that up. That's good lyrics. I love this show, and I love this song. And as I was preparing for this, I was humming it so much that my 12-year-old just wanted to stay away from me. But and the reason is that the song and what the show represented for me as an African-American child living in North Philly was this idea that there was something that I could get out of the hood, that I could make it, that I could move on up. In Philadelphia, where I was born and reside, my parents, during the beginning of the turbulent drug plague epidemics of the late 70s, you know, our neighborhood changed, the job market dried up, a lot of the industries that my father worked for, pressing clothes, moved on out of the city. And so the area where I grew up in North Philly, a lot of those things began to change, and drugs came into our neighborhood. And so my parents, like many parents, they decided that we were going to move out. And I said, yes, because that makes sense. This is like the Jeffersons. We moved up to East Oak Lane. We didn't move up to the east side, but we what? We moved on. And I was excited about it, and my goal was not to go back, and my goal was not to hang out with those that I used to hang out with or go back to the hood. I had made it. I was like George and Wheezy. I had made it. I had made it. And so even as a young teenager growing up in East Oak Lane section of Philadelphia, my desire was to continue to move on up. And so as I matured and came here to EMU, I wanted to do business because I wanted to make some. Yeah, you guys are great. And so, because my understanding was that if I financially make it like George and Wheezy and move on up, there will be complete satisfaction. And so I wanted to continually move on up, and I could hear echoing. Okay, I'm making this up, but it's good for you to think about it. You know, I could hear echoing through college, moving on up. You know, I could hear that. I could hear that. Sadly, like my TV role model, George Jefferson, we both missed the mark that somehow being excellent in a profession or working hard or focused or taking pride in oneself or even being blessed by God, somehow that always means that we have to move on up and move on out. Somehow I miss that connection point, that being good or being excellent or being proficient always means more and moving on up as well. So for me, my flawed understanding led me to believe, like my role model, George Jefferson, that as I was moving on up in my career at the bank, that I needed to have more wealthier friends and networks, that moving on up equated moving to a superior neighborhood. So I moved my wife from one area to a better side of town because we had to have the best house in the best neighborhood. It wasn't long that my moving on up theology crept into my understanding of God. That if I was prosperous financially, professionally, educationally, and any other L-Y word you want to add on there, that in God's eyes, surely I was blessed. Now the downside of that is what? If I am not, then God apparently is not happy with me. So like a mouse on a treadmill, I spend most of my life trying to move on up and trying to run and just being exhausted. Do they still have mice on treadmills? Some of you are looking at me like, I have no idea. I did ask my wife if I should wear the pink shirt. She said, go with it, shock them. And so some of you just move beyond the shirt and focus on the words. Moving on up in a word meant more, and simply put, nicer stuff. And I was trying to accumulate all that. Now, I would love to say that, you know, that upon, as Brother Urban shared, upon me transitioning out of the bank, apparently Leonard had a Paul to Saul, or Saul to Paul transformation. And when I went into church leadership and became pastor, apparently God tenderized my heart, changed my heart, took out that moving on up theology, because there's no way that he would have left the bank and became a pastor with that moving on up theology. I took it with me. I looked around and saw this church and saw the number of people and saw the building that we were in, and I'm looking at TV and I'm seeing all these things on TV as far as what ministry should look like. And I said, they wanted me to take them to the promised land. The church. We were going to what? Move on up. We were going to move on up. And prayerfully, part of that moving on up would include moving on up and getting better educated people in my church. And getting people who have better jobs in my church. Getting people who don't have as many needs in my church. Getting a better building. For heaven's sake, getting an office for the pastor. You know, we were going to move on up. And by God's grace, I was sharing with Irvin during our time of prayer. I figured if Jesus could do it in 3 years, I could do it in 4. That we were going to do it. We were going to do it. We were going to do it. I became restless. And I was tired, both before I was a pastor and even probably more so in my professional life as a banker. You might say, well, I was tired. Well, I had everything I wanted. We went on vacation pretty much wherever we wanted and all those things. But I was tired and I was concerned because I was always worried if we had enough. I was always worried if I was good enough. I was always concerned that the guy down in the office, he was making more than I was. I was concerned about their paycheck. I was worried if indeed that if I was moving on up quick enough, that if I was making it, I was a mess. I'm a mess now, but I was a wreck. I was a wreck. And after a while, I began asking some of these questions. And God began to press upon me these very important life questions. And they're continually, even now, as I've been pastoring for 9, 10 years. Leonard, how much is enough? How much? Leonard, who told you that making it is always about moving on up and out? Where do you find that? Where does that come from? The Jeffersons. God, don't you watch the Jeffersons? Leonard, when will you ask me where I want you to go, where I want you to live, where I want you to be used, where I desire to equip you in the kingdom work while you're here on earth? When are you going to ask me that? And this was a good one on one time. I just heard the Spirit of God say, Leonard, I love you. Period. My love for you isn't measured or predicated upon who you know or your bank account. Thanks be to God. Your job title, your educational degrees, and you know, and then I began reflecting that on scripture that if you haven't noticed, I've empowered those who couldn't speak, those whom society had given up on or had come from the wrong sides of the track. I'm God. You're not. I love you. Trying to move on up. And that's my word for this week or these few days that I'm blessed to be here. This moving up theology is part of all of us. It has to be. We have to recognize that that's a temptation in this world. That we're called to always get on out, or move on up, or take at all costs, or Malcolm X words, by all means necessary, by any means necessary. That's the world that we live in, and as people of faith, we got to be honest with ourselves and say, how does that penetrate my heart? And for those of you here who are seminarians, how is that going to play into how you articulate the gospel of Jesus Christ in your ministry? The one verse that spoke to me during this time, and I continually reflect upon it, at least annually, is John 1:14 that was wonderfully read, part of what was wonderfully read this morning. It says this, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling amongst us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. The Message version, Eugene Peterson's version, says it this way, and I love it. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one of a kind of glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was, is, and always will be the Alpha and Omega, according to Scripture, changed His heavenly address and moved into the hood. That would be here. Not North Philly, though that is the hood. But God left His heavenly home and moved into our neighborhood. That's a completely different theology than the Jeffersons. That is the theology of Christ. Not one amen. Believe me, when I was writing a sermon, I didn't really amen that part either, I have to admit. It goes cognitively against all that we're taught to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, that upon making it, you know, you deserve it. You did it all by yourself. Forget mom, dad, uncle, family, community. It's all about you. I'm not sure what part of amen you're saying there. But I'm assuming you understand where I'm coming from. in the center of all our faith as Christians stands this radical mystery of what Donald Crable calls the upside down kingdom, where what we have been taught and tempted to believe in this world to seek prestige, relevance, power, privilege, the spectacular, in God's economy, in God's kingdom, is turned upside down by the Spirit, so that what the world value is now replaced by the fruits of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, self-control, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness. Yes. Amen. In the center of our faith as Christians stands the mystery that of what Henry Nouwen calls the selfish way of Christ, which is my focus the next few days, where our God chose to reveal the divine Jesus Christ as a servant, not a king. And the center of our faith is that God not only chose a nomadic people to carry through the centuries of the word of salvation and the promise of a Messiah, our God chose an unknown girl from an unknown town in Galilee, but that's not all. God chose to manifest in full measure God's love through his son, whose life led to by the world standard, a terrible death. Henry Nouwen states that Jesus moved willingly from power to powerlessness, from greatness to smallness, from success to failure, from strength to weakness, from his whole life, this Jesus of Nazareth, was a life in which all upward mobility was resisted. My Bible, and when I read it in the New Testament, it talks about us becoming more and more like who? And that's what we preach, that's what we teach. Yet our theology often is counter to this downward mobility that Christ is modeling for us. If you can't say amen in the Baptist church, they say, just say ouch. Jesus sent out his disciples and therefore us today out into the mission fields, and we know that and we claim that, especially as Anabaptists, and we go. And sometimes, I won't even go there, that's for tomorrow. But then you as seminarians, you're being equipped to go. You're the best of the best. You're the best that God could do in 2008. Calm down. Some of you are going, yes. Others of you are going, oh, Lord, this is worse. This is worse than what I thought. The disciples, like you, were on a three-year educational spiritual transformation track as well. And their field placement or their assignment was in Luke 9. And this is what Jesus told them, and I'm sure Irvin and these wonderful professors here will tell you the same. He said this: for your field placement, take nothing. Take nothing on your journey. No staff, no walking sticks, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Take nothing. Forget the commentaries. Leave them. You guys are rowdy. Take nothing on your journey. You know, when the Dalles, when we go camping, even if it's for a weekend, we barely can drive away because we pack the car up. You would think that we were going for like 40 days, 40 nights. But Jesus tells his disciples, take nothing. This downward mobility. Why did Jesus tell them to take nothing? Because when you go, you're going to be dependent on others. And you're going to be dependent on me. So when you pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our what? You'll mean it. The disciples, seminarians, they were to depend exclusively on the Spirit of God for direction and favor. And Lord, tell me where to go. Whose house to knock on for my meal? Tell me. Philippians 2, 6, 8, when describing the attitude of our Lord, the Apostle Paul says this: he, Jesus, state was divine, yet he did not cling to his equality with God, but emptied himself to assume the condition of a slave and become as we are, and being as we are, he was humbler yet, even to accepting death on the cross. Because Jesus, the Son of God, came into this world, emptied himself, positioned himself in a bad neighborhood called earth, becoming vulnerable as a little baby, living vulnerable as a healer, restorer, teacher, dying vulnerable on a cross. There were those who wanted him to be king, to restore his earthly kingdom, to destroy his enemy, as one so-called Christian leader would say, to take him out, you know. But our Lord rejected those temptations. Rejected them. And we're going to look at those in the coming days. Let me be clear as I finish up, because I'm on sabbatical. I haven't preached regularly, so I got like a lot of stuff built up here. But I know you guys have stuff going on, so I don't want to be too long. Let me be clear. To live a life in which our Lord reigns means to become living Christ. Living Christ. You see, it isn't enough to try to imitate Christ as much as possible. It isn't enough to remind others of Christ. It isn't even enough to be inspired or feel challenged by my words or feel like you had a good time here this morning. What Jesus is communicating then and today is that we who claim to have confessed our sins and the lordship of Christ in our lives, we are individually and then as a body are to be living Christ here and now in this time of history. Which means it's downward mobility, which means rejecting what the world says, what George and Wheezy is telling us to what? Move on up. I have come to realize and even appreciate at times that Jesus' call to discipleship is all-encompassing, all-inclusive, demanding a total commitment. One cannot be a little bit for Christ any more than someone can be a little bit pregnant. I've had young people say, I think I'm just a little bit, I'm not sure. I said, if you are, you'll find out. Don't worry, you'll find out. And sometimes I think we as people of faith, we just want to be a little bit Christ-like. We just want to be a little bit, you know, fire insurance, just enough to keep us out of hell. But we don't want to live, can I say that to seminary? You know, but we don't want that all-encompassing presence of Christ in our lives and allow that to manifest how God would lead us. I know I don't at times as well. The ultimate questions facing me and should be facing some of you during my road to Emmaus journey towards seeking to live totally for Christ was, is it possible to follow Christ while fulfilling the demands of the American dream? Is it possible to do both? Is it possible to listen to Christ while paying equal attention to others? In other words, is it possible to see God's kingdom while building my own kingdom? Is it possible to carry the cross of Christ while carrying many other burdens as well? Matthew 6:24 is clear and it's painful to hear. No one can be the slave of two masters. Matthew 7:14 is just as painful. Should I say it? Yeah, might as well. It is the narrow gate and the hard road that leads to life. Anyone who prefers father or mother to me is not worthy of me. Ouch. These challenging words by our Lord are not meant only for the so-called professional religious persons, the pastors and deacons and all the rest of us who are called into ministry. But we as a people of faith are called collectively to walk humbly and by God's grace in that. By God's grace. Not gritting our teeth, but by God's grace. Henry Nouwen says this. There's a, you know, and I want to be clear that I am not at all excellence. Be excellent. Be good at what you do. I'm not saying that. This is what Henry Nouwen puts it in better words than I can. He says, there's a profound difference between the false ambition for power and the true ambition to love and serve one another in the church and in the world. It is the difference between trying to raise ourselves up and trying to lift our fellow human beings. In other words, Be excellent in what you do, but while you're doing it, who are you serving? Do well in what you do here as seminarians and as other students here from EMU. Be good at it. That better be Jesus on the phone. What I'm seeking to communicate this morning is if moving on up is your ultimate goal or your only measure of success, in its most extreme, the gospel of prosperity, I'm not sure where you're finding that. John Perkins, one of my favorite writers, talks about it in different language than Henry Nouwen, and he talks about the three R's of community development, but they could be the three R's of theology as it relates to Christ. He talks about relocation. Many of you know him. That Christ relocated and then reconciled us to God and to one another and then redistributed his power through the Holy Spirit. Our theology of moving on up or prosperity at all costs, a me-first drive to win at all costs that believes that success means that God is with us and failure means that God is against us, is dangerous. It's dangerous. For you who are seminarians who are prayerfully will be sent from this place and go out and to the world as leaders in the church, a variety of not just pastors, but chaplains or other leadership positions. This is important to know because there are those in our congregation, far too many, who are struggling with this misunderstanding of the gospel. Young people who are here, as they say in my church, don't get it twisted. George and Wheezy don't have the answer. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the answer. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, in a world that continually reminds us that we are supposed to move on up, in a world in which now the financial crisis of what's going on around us and the mortgage crisis that's going on around us, and for many people the fear level is high because they're losing that which gives them their own identity, which they feel as though they were called and supposed to build on up. They were supposed to move on up, and now they're not moving. The reality is that many of us as people of faith are caught up in the same panic. Perhaps our portfolios are not as large, but our heart is more like George Jefferson than like Christ. Lord, I would ask you now in this time, this week, these days, begin to unpack that which needs to be left behind. Begin to tenderize our hearts, our minds, so that we can be more like you. For you are who we call Lord. So Lord, we thank you for this time and this gathering, and we look forward to this next few days. And I pray that just not my words that you've given me, but we can learn one from another. And the people of God said, amen.